Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee.
Amen. Again, thank you, choir and musicians, for that beautiful version of Amazing Grace. Good morning, everyone. Again, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors on staff. I want to invite you to turn your bulletins to the scripture reading there on page 11. And just another welcome to you. We're glad that you're with us. If we've never met, I would love a chance to get to do so, maybe after the end of the service. And if you ever have questions about what it is that you hear us teaching about, we'd love to be able to fill you in or help you in any way that you might have need. As many as you know, we've been going through the book of Revelation. This text from Revelation 17, it's a real zinger. And I'm glad you're here. Things could have been worse. You could have come during Daniel. And so, but we're glad you're here this morning. And I want to remind you that the book of Revelation, it really is important to keep in mind that it's a book written to real churches in Asia Minor, struggling churches, churches that were beginning to wonder if it was worth following Jesus or not. They were struggling to remain faithful. Many had grown cold spiritually. Some were beginning to suffer physically for the faith, and more were just tempted to give up their Christian faith altogether, just like us, just like us. They faced challenges all around them. And this book is what was written for them. Revelation, as we've said, though, is a book suffused with, to borrow a phrase from the great Gothic Southern writer Flannery O'Connor, is a book really riddled with startling images, is what she calls it. As it was read, these images were meant to teach us of things that are very real, yet unseen to our eyes, in order that our faith may be strengthened by seeing reality rightly. But for Revelation's audience, you see first with your ears. You see first with your ears. Yes, you see, hearing is believing. Hearing is perceiving, and therefore hearing is seeing in this book. So I want to invite you this morning to please stand if you're able and to see with your ears as I read from these selected verses from Revelation 17 and 18. And young Christians, I would love for you to listen today for the one command that is given for us to do in this text. See if you can find out what that is. So hear now the reading of God's word from Revelation 17 and 18, selected passages there. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those, the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly." Verse 15, "And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." Verse 18:1. "After this, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with its glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you please be seated, and will you pray briefly with me this morning? Father, you know where we come from into this sanctuary, some of us with hearts soft to you, others of them very hard toward you, some of us bursting with joy because of the nearness that we experience with you in this season, and others, oh Lord, running away from you, wondering if you would chase us down and bring us back to yourself. Lord, wherever we might be this morning, we pray that by your Spirit, you would come and open our hearts that we might see the beauties of Jesus and what he has done for us. We do pray all of this through him, our risen King. Amen. Well, not long ago, our family was blessed. I put that in, you know, a sort of quotes. Our family was blessed with a gray minivan that we bought with close to 100,000 miles on it, if that tells you anything where this story is going. When we bought it, it reeked of cigarette smoke, it pulled right like a left-handed hitter, and it went 0 to 60 in about 67 seconds. I'll never forget driving this thing one time that was incredibly slow, and it was difficult to steer, and I could not figure out why. Now, looking back on it, my memory is a little bit foggy, but I'm almost certain it was because one of the features of this minivan was that it had a parking brake indicator light that was broken. So all of that difficulty, I was trying to figure out what it was. I looked down at the foot pedal, and there it was. It was engaged. I couldn't see it. I didn't know that it was on, but it was causing me to go slowly. I wonder where you might have, if you were a Christian, might have viewed the Christian life like driving that minivan. Meaning, why are things so difficult? Why does it seem so hard to be a Christian? John's original audience was asking that question. They most certainly were. And like so many of us, they too struggled to remain faithful, to remain engaged with Jesus. Some at this point were actually beginning to be physically persecuted for their faith in Jesus. Why is this so hard? They surely asked. Well, if you have ever experienced why it is so difficult to be a faithful disciple to Jesus, I'm so glad that you're here this very morning hearing from this text from Revelation 17 and 18. Because in this text, John is going to show us what stands against, or we might better say, what wars against God's beloved people, the church. What is that? Well, John, very interestingly, very cryptically, calls it Babylon. And to encourage Christians across time and space, this text exposes Babylon for what it is, and then it tells of its demise. And so today, I just want to look at those two headings. We're going to call it Babylon Laid Bare and Babylon Laid Waste. That'll serve as our structure this morning. Let's keep moving. Let's consider first Babylon Laid Bare. I'm looking at chapter 17, really the selections from those from that passage. These two chapters, 17 and 18, they really do recapitulate things that you've already heard in this letter. This isn't new material. In Revelation 14, 8, we are told that Babylon has fallen. And in chapter 16, the last two bowls of God's wrath that are poured out on this city, Babylon. And so these chapters here, 17 and 18, they just elaborate on the flow of what's already happened. But look with me at verse 1. John is told by the angel that he will show John the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. Before we look at that, let's just keep going with her for a second. This is the same woman that's mentioned in verses 3 and 4, and she is the symbol, very important word, of verse 5, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and the earth's and of earth's abominations. Again, more on her in a moment. The waters that you see her sitting on are the many peoples across space and time, verse 15 tells us. But you'll notice, too, she's not only sitting on the waters, the way that this apocalyptic imagery goes from scene to scene, she's also sitting on a beast in verse 3. This is the same beast that's mentioned back in chapters 13, verses 1 and 2. And that beast, if you'll remember, represented or signaled the evil kingdoms. So think political here. The evil kingdoms who persecute God's people. The seven heads and the 10 horns on the beast, they represent power held by wicked kingdoms. And the image itself is, of course, drawn from the Old Testament book of Daniel, where this image shows up on the first account. This beast is Satan's head minion, tasked with gathering the political sphere to bring about ruin for the kingdom of God. And the woman, that symbolic woman, the fact that she rides this beast connotes her collusion with the state in order to persecute God's lambs. And yet, even as verse 16 shows us, these powers of the state, these kingdoms, they hate her. And they want to devour her flesh. And this just is a little tip of the hat that John gives us to see that evil itself has its own consequences bound up within it. Built into evil is its own downfall. But nevertheless, you'll notice too, she is herself very alluring. Her fine clothing, her beautiful jewelry in verse 4, they are there along with the intoxicating draft of what is in her cup in verse 4 to seduce people away from Christ. Just as prostitutes use sex and its appeal to make a living, so too Babylon appeals to the deepest desires of our hearts to lure us in. As wine lowers inhibitions and numbs the best judgment, so too those captivated by her beauty are led away to her purposes. And ultimately, we're told about the true nature of reality, that there is another city. There is another city in this book where true delight, where true love, where true intimacy and true security exist forever. You'll have to come back to hear more about that. So therefore, Babylon is not a literal person. It's not a literal prostitute, nor is it limited to a certain real city, a real literal city. Babylon, here it is a thick-layered metaphor. For as one commentator notes, the prevailing economic religious system in alliance with the state and its related authorities and existing throughout the ages. And this means, as one pastor put it, there was a Babylon in the 6th century BC. There was a Babylon in the 1st century AD. And there is a Babylon right here in 2024 in Nashville, Tennessee. Babylon exists throughout the ages, and this is her character. You see it here. Babylon is that urbane world system that enchants followers of the Lamb to their ruin. She is economic. She is political. She is religious. She is satanic. And most importantly, she will stop at nothing to have you, as John says, to have you and to be intoxicated with your blood. John wants you to hear this and to be aware. And yet exposing Babylon, knowing the enemy, is the first step to defeating it. So when you know the opponent's playbook, you can prepare. And that is what John wants us to see. This is Babylon laid bare. Why? Why do you think that John wants us to see Babylon laid bare? because he wants you to be sober about its intoxicating influence in your lives and how empty it is. She offers money for merchants. She offers power for kings, but they are all fool's errands. She plays on your desires and loves. She takes you in and she ruins you every single time. And such is the way with all idolatry, the tools of her trade. When we look to created things to give us ultimate meaning in life, they never deliver. There's nothing wrong with money and with power and with sex as such. But when those things become ultimate things in our lives, they won't do. They always bring ruin. You see, like a bite of a zombie, once bitten by it, we share in its ruin. David says this about idols in Psalm 115, that those who make them become like them. And if you need a little bit more modern poet, I give you the words of Justin Timberlake. You're welcome, millennials. He put it this way: let me paint this picture for you, baby. You spend your nights alone, and he never comes home. And every time you call him, all you get is a busy tone. I heard you found out that he's doing to you what you did to me. Ain't that the way it goes? And many of you, just like me, have tasted Babylon's cup and have found it wanting. More money will never do. More approval is never going to satisfy. Another lover won't either. And I've got news for you, a kitchen won't do either, or a new minivan. When these things become ultimate things in your life, you've taken up residence in Babylon. John is showing you Babylon laid bare by pulling the mask off of her allure and her charm so that you can see her for what she is. But there is more than one way that John is helping us here in this text. Not only has he showed you Babylon laid bare, he wants you to show you Babylon's end, and therefore we can say Babylon laid waste. He wants you to show the narrative of what happens in Babylon. So let's look there in chapter 18 where he shows us of Babylon's final end, Babylon laid waste. John's point is that Babylon will not last. She will be overthrown. In chapter 18, another angel comes in this vision of John's and says, "Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great." You see, this prostitute city, this city of man, has fallen and will be no more. Notice how she is described with these descriptors of decreation. She becomes hell herself, a dwelling place for demons. She's called a haunt. And what a perfect image for Halloween week, that she, who once looked so alluring and so flourishing and so charming, has become a place for the dead and for dead things. She is judged precisely in verse 3 for her seduction, as she has drawn in others into false worship and false economic and political security. Now, just to pause, why might this be so helpful for Christians who are suffering? Because if you've ever fallen underneath this sort of treatment, if you've ever been the victim yourself of some sort of injustice, if you yourself have ever fallen prey to her in these ways, John is saying that those days are numbered and they are coming to an end and they won't last. And that's profoundly good news for anyone who suffers. Let's keep going. How will she fall? Verse 17, 15 and 17 of chapter 17 tells us that the beast and his colleagues will devour her, all because, listen, because God put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose, which is not only her downfall, but theirs as well. This great city and all its allure and sexiness is coming down. In fact, though it still exists in our world, Babylon's demise is so sure that John speaks of her in the present. Babylon is fallen, is done away with. Her doom is certain and sure. In short, the city of Babylon and all who have benefited from her, all who have profited from her, the kings and the merchants included, they will not last. They will fall. She will, in this stroke of brilliant irony and injustice, she will, in the end, destroy herself. So, if all of this is so, now what? How are fearful and lazy churches to live, to be brought again to life? How are individual men and women to live and to be brought again to life? Seeing this, John would just say, how can you stay asleep? Remember, John is telling the truth, just like that great poet Emily Dickinson when she talked about telling the truth, but telling it slant, not directly, so that it might be really heard. She is telling things slant. He is telling things slant here. John says to the church in verse 18:4, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. John says this because Babylon is a very real temptation, especially for God's people. So we are to watch out, and we are to come out of the Babylon that is laid waste. How do we do that? Two quick ways. First is by understanding that there is such a thing as Babylon in our very world, in our culture. St. Augustine, that great church father, in his famous book, The City of God, he noted that there are always two cities, two kingdoms at work in the world, the city of God and the city of man. And these two cities are based on two loves, two rival loves. Let me read to you what he wrote over 1,500 years ago. Quote, two loves have made two cities. The love of self, even to the point of contempt for God, made the earthly city. And love of God, even to the point of contempt for self, made the heavenly city. Thus the former glories in itself, and the latter glories in the Lord. The former seeks its glory from men, but the latter finds its highest glory in God. In this life, these two cities, Babylon on the one hand, and the New Jerusalem on the other, they're always present. They're always commingled. And they always will be until Jesus returns. And John writes so that you would know that. But I also want you to notice that there is a call to get out of that city, to get out of the city that is doomed to fall. And remember what that city is like. It is economic. It is political. And yes, it's even religious. And this means that every time that you are given one of these false options for ultimate security, you're dealing with Babylon. So here's how this works. When the Dow Jones plummets, or when it rises, and your sense of ultimate security and being okay rises and falls with it, you're seeking, you're in Babylon. When you believe, and when you act as if sexual love from someone outside of your spouse will complete you and make you happy, you are in bed, literally, with Babylon. And particularly appropriate for an election year, when you think that a political party or a political candidate, the state, will be the supreme answer to your well-being, brothers and sisters, you are living in Babylon. The socio-political world matters, absolutely. But Revelation 17 and 18 is telling us that no earthly king, no president will ever be able to bring the kingdom of God. Only Jesus can do that. And to the degree that we've attached our hopes for that kingdom to a candidate, to a lover, or to a stock index, let me tell you, he is saying, come out. Now, there's always grace if you find yourself waking up in Babylon. That's what Pastor Phil has led us through in confession. There's always grace. But that's the whole point. Let the smelling salts come home and come out. Followers of the Lamb are to remove themselves from Babylon and remove the love of Babylon for their hearts. Let me be clear. John is not saying that we must remove ourselves from culture or from non-believers. See 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for Paul's words on this. Or listen to Jesus' words. You're still supposed to be salt of the earth. You're still supposed to be the light of the world. Or Peter calls us this way in chapter 2 of his first letter, that we're to be a holy people. that we're to live among the Gentiles. No, you see, Christians for John, his concern for them is not that God's people would be in Babylon physically, it's that Babylon would be in them. So you will be asked, implicitly and explicitly, over and over again, to please just let sleeping dogs lie and to take up a Christianity that just gets along with Babylon and to make peace with her. But I want you to see, as the text shows us, to do so is Babylon. That's the intoxicating draft that she offers. The world is full of Babylonian churches just like this. And lastly, you will be incentivized over and over again by Babylon's sway to not make waves and just leave Babylon alone. But the moment that Christians say that they will not participate in Babylon, that they will in fact come out, you will almost certainly, certainly suffer. In fact, your blood may end up in the prostitute's cup. But if it does, it's not the end of your story. Throughout the book, you were promised over and over again that you have overcome by another's blood, the blood of the resurrected and risen Lamb. So I'll just close here by saying that all that John writes of Babylon being laid bare and laid waste is to be a profound encouragement to God's people for faithful discipleship to him. Evil doesn't win. The Lamb does. And our great hope lies in the fact that's buried in 18:5 of our text, that God has remembered Babylon's iniquities, that he will pay her back. And for those of us who come out, even with bits or even with dreams of Babylon in us, Jesus the Lamb has been slain for us, that we might be set free to live for him and to seek a better city that is to come. So come out of Babylon by coming into the Lamb. Come out of one woman and into another, the very bride of Jesus. The former is fallen, the latter is risen. And he is soon to come again and to bring the new city with him, where we will dwell with him forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would take these things, that you would put them deep into our hearts, that we might believe what we have heard, and that you would encourage my brothers and sisters. Strengthen us, we pray. Give us courage. Comfort us where we're hurting. Show us your amazing love for us in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.